lamb standing in the light. And I saw them come to his loving side. From the darkness with faces bright, to bathe their souls in his healing light. And I run to him.
Hi, this is Nick Champlin. It's my hope that the message you're about to hear will inspire your faith in Christ and increase your understanding of Him and His will in your life. At the conclusion, I'll come back and tell you how to obtain other messages like this and share some resources with you to encourage your life in the Lord. Matthew 5, when you found it, look up. I believe that this is one of the most important messages in a Christian's life. At any time in your life, under any conditions, in any culture, this is a significant message. This should be one of the half dozen messages that you keep in the forefront of your mind and don't ever forget. Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus, verse 29. And if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus went on to say, if your right hand, not only your eye, but if your hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away from you. Again, the conclusion being that it'd be better to lose one member than that offending member captivate your entire life and drag your whole being into hell. I'd like to read that scripture one more time. This time I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible just to kind of bring out a little of the nuance so you get the force of what Jesus was trying to say. Picture yourself sitting there at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching and hearing him say this to you. If your right eye serves as a trap to ensnare you, or as an occasion for you to stumble and sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. Now here's the central thought in what Jesus is saying. That thought is that Satan can trap you by grabbing hold of the part of you that's reaching for the bait. Satan can trap you by getting hold of the part of you that reaches for the bait. In the King James Version, he says, offends you. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Or hand offends you, cut it off. But in the Amplified, it brings out the meaning of the word offends. And it elaborates on that exact word that Jesus spoke when he gave that message. And that word was scandalon. And it's a Greek word that literally means the trap that falls over bait once someone has taken that bait. And so Satan can get a hold of you by trapping you as you grab hold of the bait. So if it's an eye or a hand, Jesus says cut it off rather than staying attached to the bait so that the enemy can drop a trap over you and take control of you. But what if it's not a hand or an eye that takes a hold of the bait? But what if it's a mental attitude? What if it's not something physical? But what if it's the way you think or how you feel about any given thing? The fact is that an offended attitude is the most paralyzing and lethal of all traps. It enslaves the part of us through which faith and love must flow. As important as your hands and eyes are to your life, they don't compare to the significance and importance of your mind or of your emotion. Because from your mind, from your heart, from your soul, from your inner man flows the forces of life itself. Faith comes from the heart and from the mind. Love proceeds from that area of your life. And so how great and how much greater the warning not to be trapped, not by your eye or your hand, but by the thoughts of your mind. This word scandalon, as I said before, doesn't refer to the bait in the trap, but it refers to the trap itself over the bait. The idea here is that the definition emphasizes the captivity that results from reaching out to take the bait. In our culture today, we focus on the bait. We focus on the thing that makes people offended, as though we justify being held captive because of the significance or importance of what makes us angry or what hurts our feelings. But in Jesus' warning, there is no such emphasis whatsoever on the bait. Everything comes down to the captivity itself. He says, you keep yourself from becoming captive. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't get up and give a social message, a politically correct message, warning, threatening people not to offend others? Instead, he warns the people who are to become offended, do not be trapped by offense. When it's your attitude that becomes stuck in the trap of offense, like the eye or the hand, you're told not to feel differently. You're told to cut it off and throw it. Notice the violence and the deliberation, the focus in what he says. Cut your hand off and throw it away from you. If this is going to cause you to eventually go into hell, pluck this eye out, cast this hand off. You can see that there is a willingness to lay hold of the bait that the Lord is focusing on. You see, the thing that is to be cast away is not the bait. The bait being that thing which offends us, that thing that people say to us that upsets us. Insults you have with you always. Irritations will always be there. Relatives will always be relatives. Human relations will always be human relations. And the Lord does not give a prescription for changing those things on this side of his kingdom. But what he does is he tells us that we should throw away the part of our life that reaches out and gets ourselves stuck on those things. Cut that part of your life out that gets you tangled up with the bait and eventually permits the devil to trap you. In short, if I could put it in the simplest terms and most confrontational of terms, regardless of how valid your issue is or how valid the bait is that draws you into offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, accusation, whatever it may be, regardless of how valid it is the trap of strife itself and your enslavement in it that is the issue that Jesus is talking about. Far greater is the issue of your enslavement than the offense that originally drew you in. That is a core issue in the kingdom of God. The scripture teaches and the epistles of Paul amplify this throughout. Whenever issues were brought up among Christians, better to take the offense rather than allow any form of bondage to creep into the church, to creep into individual lives or into families, and the enemy have any kind of access to enslave us. Take the wrong. Do not allow yourself to become offended. Listen what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Paul writes to Timothy, the servant of the Lord, and he's implying, Timothy, you are a servant of the Lord. You must not enter strife, but be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. I love that phrase because it really describes those type of characters and people who are always creating their own problems wherever they go. They can't get into a good enough church. They can't find a good enough job. Family members and friends can't be loving and accommodating enough. These are people who bring their own strife with them. They are contentious and contention-generating people. He says you need to be gentle in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will grant them repentance. Notice the solution for offended people is not, oh, you poor thing, I understand, but you need to repent. Being offended is an offense before God and a sin to be repented of. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What truth? That Jesus has set you free and you have no reason to be offended. What has the Lord not given you that somebody withholding from you will cause you to lack? What man can do to you, God has already made the difference up through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth. So he says, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure may grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. One translation says they are taken captive by him, by the devil, to do his will. And I think, however, regardless of how you look at it, that's still the same. If the devil can take you captive at his will, if he's got a collar around your neck and a short leash, and he can jerk that thing anytime he wants to, then not only does he have you captive at his will, but he has you captive to do his will. Anytime he jerks on that chain because you're offended, you're going to end up doing what the devil wants instead of what God wants in your life. So this is why it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Why? Because you do not want to fall into the same trap that the person you're trying to deal with is in, and you yourself be captivated by the enemy and find yourself also in that trap of offense. In the classic old story, The Song of the South, how many of you remember the old Disney movie, The Song of the South? Brer Fox, Brer Rabbit, and the Tar Baby. Wonderful, wonderful story. And I'm going to take a moment and share it with you. It has everything to do with the trap of offense. In this fable about the Tar Baby, we have a couple of characters. We have a rabbit and we have a fox. And the fox is always chasing the rabbit because he wants to capture him and obviously to devour him. But of course, the rabbit is fast and the fox can't catch him. And kind of like the Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner scenario. So one day, the fox, he's just tired of constantly chasing the rabbit and never being able to catch him. He devises a scheme, and he uses Brer Rabbit, or the rabbit's own weakness, to trap him. He uses the weakness of the rabbit against him. He knows the rabbit's got an ego problem, and he knows that the rabbit cannot pass on an offense. If you call him something, if you say something challenging to him, the one problem the rabbit has, he will stop running in order to engage in an argument. He will get offended. He just cannot walk past an offense. He has that weakness. So the fox decides that he's going to trap the rabbit through his own weakness, and he gets a bunch of tar and he forms it into a thing he calls the Tar Baby. It's a little being, a little person. He puts some eyes in him and makes him up and puts him on the side of the road, knowing that the rabbit's going to come running by in a little while. And the rabbit, of course, is a social butterfly, and he's got to say hi to everybody, but he's going to get mad if you don't say hi back to him. It's one of those people that comes into church and says hi to you, and if you don't hear him or see him and you don't greet them, they're going to be offended. You're not going to see him for the next couple weeks. You're going to stay home. Well, they didn't say hi to me, and what do they have against me? And they go home, and their mind is churning, and they're thinking and thinking about how come that person doesn't like me. You know, I've said hi to her 5 times, and she's never said hi back. And so that's Brer Rabbit. So the Tar Baby's sitting there, and along comes the rabbit, and the rabbit's trotting by and says, hi. And sure enough, of course, the Tar Baby doesn't say anything back because the Tar Baby's not alive. And the rabbit slows up and goes, well, wait a minute, excuse me. Maybe you didn't hear me. I said, hello, hi, how are you today? And the Tar Baby just sits there looking. What, am I talking to myself? But I said, hello. Hello? And naturally, the rabbit becomes highly offended. Not able to pass on the offense, he decides maybe this person needs a hand on their shoulder just to kind of affirm the fact that I'm speaking to you. So he puts his hand on the Tar Baby, and that's all it took. Once he puts his hand on the Tar Baby, of course, the rabbit is stuck, and he gets all balled up in the tar and waiting. Off on the side of the road, down in the gully, in the bush, is the fox, just waiting for the rabbit to get all tied up with that Tar Baby so that he can't run away. And out will come the fox and jump on the rabbit. So you see, that trap works very effectively. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen, the only way the devil can trap you is if you take the bait. There's no such thing as Christians being trapped by the enemy who have not somewhere put their hand on a Tar Baby. Just for what it's worth, I wish I could go off and preach a whole message on that. But every time you see a Christian who is enslaved in some area of their life, somewhere they put their hand on a Tar Baby, and they're not going to get out from under that trap until they release that offense. You see, the devil cannot trap you if you are not engaged somewhere in an offense with a Tar Baby. Now, I know I don't have to interpret this story for you. You've seen this thing played out perhaps in your own life, certainly in the lives of others, many times. But here, Paul is warning Timothy, who is a pastor, who's got to deal with people. And he's saying, you know, there's going to be people like the rabbit. Now, there's going to be tar babies. How many of you know that tar babies are a fact of life? How many of you know every church is going to have tar babies? How many of you know every family is going to have tar babies? How many of you know every marriage is going to have tar babies? If you are alive, there's a tar baby somewhere near you. If you're breathing, there's a tar baby. So, you know, we realize that tar babies are a fact of life. So Paul's saying to Timothy, you're going to have to deal with people that get messed up with tar babies. So make sure that you are very, very careful in dealing with them, because this is the devil's most effective and deadly strategy against Christians. In fact, the body of Christ has never really developed a decent strategy for dealing with tar babies. And I'll get back to that in a few minutes. But it is a deadly strategy. So Paul warns Timothy. He says, be very, very careful, because you need to realize that the person who's in strife is tangled up in something that's very sticky and very binding. And anyone who enters that situation themselves gets balled up and tangled up in it. So you have to be ready to be God's servant, detached from the strife, speaking a word in grace, with humility, but in truth, to instruct them so that they can call out to God. Only God can wash that tar off you and get you out of that mess. People that are in strife cannot be set free through the counsel of men. They could be advised, but only God can set you free once you've gotten tangled up in a tar baby. So the person that's involved in this cabal, if you will, of strife with one or two or three or more people, in the middle of them is a tar baby that began the whole issue, they ultimately will have to do business with the Holy Spirit in order to get free. If you put your hand in there, you're going to become part of the problem. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. The Christian who refuses to recognize the strategy of tar babies is never going to have victory over Satan's schemes. That's simple. It's like math. 2 + 2 = 4. If you refuse to understand the deadliness of having offended attitude, then be prepared to always live with a certain amount of bondage to the devil in your own life. That'll never stop. And I'd have to say that even if I didn't see that in the scriptures, in the many years that I've been a Christian and pastoring and dealing with Christian people, I'd have to say that I've at least learned it over the past 37 years or so, just watching the pattern. I have never seen a Christian that's willing to enter strife that does not have a certain amount of bondage that they cannot get free from. And in fact, I would say this. If as a Christian, you have a certain amount of bondage somewhere operating in your life that you've tried everything and can't get free from it, I would encourage you to go before the Lord, pray and fast if necessary, and seek the Lord as to whether somewhere, and it could be back in your past, you became engaged in strife and you've never gotten yourself free from it. It is engaging in the tar baby that brings people into strife. And that strife will follow you to the grave. There'll be a certain amount of your life or a certain area of your life that will remain in bondage. You will never be free from it until you are able to have God's prescription handed to you through His Word, and you act upon it through forgiveness and releasing forgiveness and taking that forgiveness. You'll just continue. And you know, once you start to get free from one tar baby, the enemy should make sure that there's another one. Some people just don't know how to walk past a tar baby without engaging it. But in the end, it is the strife itself that is ultimately the greatest threat to your life. And let me tell you, we are a bait-oriented culture. We've become more that way in the past couple of generations. And what I mean by that is that the quote issues, people like to use the term issues, the issues that people allow to become bait for them, to become offended by, the bigger the bait, the better the trap. The bigger the issue, the better the trap. Why? Because the bigger the issue, the more you're apt to justify yourself for entering into that trap. Small things, we tend to think in terms of size. Small issues, we feel we can walk away from. But the big issue, that's just the straw that broke the camel's back. There's another one. The straw that broke the camel's back. But see, if Jesus has healed you and delivered you from strife, there shouldn't be a straw that could break the camel. What can break Jesus' back? What can break the back of grace? What is it that's so big you are going to go ahead and enter strife and give up the grace and the power position that Jesus has put you in. You see, if the devil knows that he just has to push you beyond 77 to 78, he'll make certain, whether it's this week, this year, or at some point, he's going to get you to 77, and then he's going to pop that one more little piece of pressure and get you to go to 78. If there's a limit and you let the devil know you've got one, he's going to make sure that you get there. Satan has a tar baby out there aimed right at your weak spot. How many of you, be honest, would say by experience you know that to be true? He's got a tar baby designed with your weak spot in mind. It's aimed right at you. Now, Jesus said in the parable of the sower in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 17, those that received the word of God but fell away because they had no root in themselves. They only endured for a little while. And then afterwards, affliction and a persecution arose for the word's sake, and immediately they were offended. Exact same Greek word, trap. In other words, somebody got saved, and then somewhere along the line, they heard something they didn't like. Maybe someone badmouthed them. Maybe they heard a message somewhere that cut across something they were doing, or their attitude, or their feelings, or their thoughts. And remember this, it doesn't have to be insignificant. It could be absolutely 100% true. In other words, somebody could stand in front of you, call you every name in the book, lie about you, and you be 100% right. They could be 100% wrong. But if you don't see the trap sitting over that bait, the better the justification, the stronger the trap. So the issue is, do not be offended. God has sown the word in you so that you can just move right past offense. Keep the word. Do not let persecution, do not let affliction, do not let anything take you off of your stand on God's word. Nothing is worth that. Because if you allow yourself to be moved off of the word of God in favor of an offense, where are you going? What do you have? There's nothing for you on that path. Jesus delivered you from that path of sin and death to put you on the path of life. And he really didn't give us a lot of requirements. He gave us a few. And he said, I forgive you. Now stay in forgiveness. Meaning you are not permitted to hold unforgiveness towards anyone. You are not permitted to become offended towards people. I don't give you that right. By freeing you from your sin and paying a debt that you never could have paid on your own, you could be angry, Paul said in Ephesians 4, but sin not. If you ever wondered what it means if you see injustice, see it for what it is, but do not enter the strife of it. Be angry with righteous indignation, but don't go beyond that so that you touch it with your own attitude, your own life, and get drawn in and become offended. Because ultimately, it's going to take your grace and peace, and it's going to put a bond on it. Now, as I said before, the reason this weapon is so effective is because we don't train to defend ourselves from it. What I mean by that is that modern culture reinforces offended people. We have made heroes out of the offended. We have gone from coddling people who are offended to actually glorifying and justifying them. We give offended people reinforcement. We give them rewards for their offense. We give them reparations for their offense. We give them appeasement for their offense. In a culture that refuses to stand on righteousness against unrighteousness, we have become a society that rewards the victims rather than to help them to come out from underneath victimization and become free people. And so modern culture reinforces offended people by putting all of the emphasis and the punishment on those or the situations that caused them to be offended in the first place. And it's even working in the church. We encourage Christians to be offended by validating the unforgiveness and bitterness that they have, rather than encouraging them to endure insults and to overlook faults and refuse to be offended. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Sure, you were insulted. Sure, you were lied about. Forgive and get past it. Don't engage in it. There was not a single scene in the Gospels where the devil wasn't working to trap Jesus in offense. Have you ever played that game where you pretend you're Jesus reading the Gospels? When you're reading the Gospels, pretend you're him. Have you ever tried to be the Jesus character of the Gospels? If you've never done it, do that. That's a great exercise. Pretend to be the Jesus. If you have a hard time really feeling love for Jesus and appreciation for what he did, Just read the Gospels and pretend you're him. And really read. Read those scenes and play them out in your mind. I'm telling you, there's not a single scene where people weren't lying against him. His acts of kindness were misconstrued and lied about. And he'd open the eyes of the blind and they'd have something to say about it. Can you believe that? Now, you and I can barely endure somebody saying a little something about us. Imagine being Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was surrounded by thousands of tar babies, thousands of opportunities to get mad, get offended, blame people. And he just perfectly navigated through those tar babies, never touched a one, never ever engaged, never put his hands on a tar baby, not once, not ever, one time, in order to stay free to be our Savior and to give grace to us so that we can do the same thing. In other words, Jesus' mission was far too important to blow it on a personal dip in the quicksand of strife. And let me tell you something, your mission is too important for a quick little personal dip in the quicksand of strife too. You need to see it that way. I wish that Christians today truly did see themselves as disciples and saw that every effort of the devil to get them off track by getting them mad and irritated and offended at others was a strategic effort to shut down the witness of Jesus Christ. Too many of you think too little of yourselves. Too many of you fail to realize how important it is that your light shine. Clearwater, St. Pete, Tampa, our area, Pinellas County, needs you to let your light shine. Every minute that you stay offended, your light is not shining. The devil is shutting down the witness of Jesus Christ because you're getting offended at things. You're upset. You're too upset to be open to the Holy Spirit. You're too upset to let God put the need of someone else on your heart. And what if it's the person who's the bait in your trap? What if that's the person you need to be showing the light of Jesus to and you have become their enemy because you let them offend you? You say, I don't think Jesus would do that. What do you call Calvary? What non-offensive person was it that Jesus was laying his life down for at Calvary? The Bible says he died for sinners. Those that sinned against him, he died for. He delivered the bait right out of the trap by not becoming balled up in offense. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Let me share with you before we close to pray the mechanics of the tar baby. This is the schematic, if you will, the architectural, the engineering drawing. You know, remember when the Roadrunner would always get those Acme kits and there would always be these instructions with arrows pointing here and then do this and there'd be the box with the stick and the bait. Everyone loved those cartoons. They are my favorite cartoons. And there he was. He would plan that trap out. And of course, he always would himself. He'd fall off the cliff. The rock would fall on him. He'd be the one that hit the X spot on the ground. It was just hysterical. So those schematics, think about that. I want to give you the schematic for the trap of offense. Here it is. It's very simple. There's basically just a couple mechanical parts to this thing, and you need to know what these mechanical parts are so that you don't fall into this. We're going to code name this Operation Tar Baby. So you get your Acme kit. The devil's got a little kit called Operation Tar Baby, and he's going to set this thing up to trap you. And here are the mechanical parts. Takes two elements to create an offense. Just two. It's really not any more complicated than that. It takes an offender and an offendee. Now, the offender is someone who gives the offense, and the offendee is someone who takes the offense. Are you with me so far? That's not too deep for anybody, you understand? There's the person who's willing to be a tool. And we hate tools. What is wrong with you? You let the devil use you like that. Just makes me so mad. Be careful. Don't fall in. There are people willing to be the offense giver, the offender. And you know, some of them carry Bibles and speak in tongues and prophesy. And some of them are pastors. You'd be surprised who at times can become the offense giver. But it really doesn't matter. Just so long as you don't become the offense taker. Now listen, there is that one that gives the opportunity to be offended, and then someone has to take the opportunity to be offended in order for there to actually be a trap. So let me say it like this. No taker, no offense, no trap. Say it with me. No taker, no offense, no trap. You see, you take away the devil's opportunity to even build a trap simply by saying, I am not going to become the second ingredient in this two-ingredient mixture. There can be an offense giver, but I'm not going to be the offense taker. Hence, the trap is never built. There's no offense. There's no trap. Why? Because there is no offense taker. Now, here's where our society has become a culture of strife. Jesus said it is necessary that offenses must come. It's a fact of life, just like the poor you have with you always. You can't stop offense by educating it out of people or beating it into people. People are people, they're flawed, and they're going to present opportunities to be offended. Any society, any church, any family that operates by putting the onus and the responsibility for all traps of offense on the person who creates the offense is always going to live in strife and eventually in chaos. But the reality is that Jesus went to the taker of offense. He said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you grace. Now you're free. You don't ever have to take offense again. And by the way, see to it that you don't, because if you do, you're the one who will have to repent for it. Well, what about, it doesn't matter about the bait. You took the offense. Our secular culture today is breeding a society of spoiled, oversensitive traumatics. You could pick up just about any copy of Fortune 500 or a magazine or the Wall Street Journal, and you can hear mid-level management people lamenting the fact millennials, 20-something workers that have entered the corporate workforce are the most difficult, underproducing, and please don't be offended, because this is a generalization, high maintenance and underproducing workers that they've ever had to deal with. If they don't receive lavish and abundant amounts of praise and approbation and affirmation, they become offended. They're easily offended because from the time they were in preschool, they have been trained to not be able to endure competition. They cannot take criticism. They have literally accomplished and achieved everything they've ever achieved simply by being cheered along with just irrational and abnormal amounts of approbation and praise. Well, I'm all for being positive, but you know, there's nothing like a little good old negative reinforcement every now and then to help bring a person into reality. So the problem in dealing with offenses is that we've taken all of the responsibility for being mature, for forgiving, and for understanding away from the offense taker, and we've made the offense giver responsible for the offended person's reactions. Are you listening to me? Do you know what that means? It means that everybody's behavior today is simply a victim's response to having been offended. Find somebody whose behavior is bad, and the responsibility for that behavior is placed on the person who made them go bad. Did you know that if you adopt that theory, there's literally no hope that anyone will ever be healed or delivered? As long as someone else owns your soul because they made you the way you are, that is the image of the embittered adult child standing over the grave of a deceased father that never approved of them, never gave them the praise and expressed the love that they needed, and now they're dead and in the ground, and they are consigned to a lifetime of bitterness and bad behavior because they cannot let go. They have become convinced that their behavior is a result of that person who offended them in the first place. And you're talking about tongue-talking, Bible-believing Christians who've allowed the lie of the devil to control their thinking. And as long as they're convinced in their mind, they will remain balled up with a tar baby, offended, and in bondage under the trap of Satan. The fact is that today's offendee is tomorrow's offender. The reason Jesus said don't fall into the trap of offense is because tomorrow you're going to go offend others. You can't become an offendee without that bitterness working in you to the extent that you will offend others. And that's what it says in Hebrews. Beware lest the root of bitterness spring up in you, whereby many be defiled. People who offend others and draw others into traps of offense do so because they are trapped in offense. But to reverse engineer offenses by putting the responsibility on the person who started the offense is never going to get us there. Jesus got us there by going to every person who is taking offense and saying, I set you free. You don't have to take offense anymore. That is the way of God to deal with offense. And it's the only way. Either take it or live in bondage. That's your option. In what way has your Heavenly Father left you incomplete so that you have anything to be offended about? You have to really look at it that way. That's the way you have to ask yourself the question. You know, you can dislike what somebody says about you or your associations without taking offense. You can disapprove of what somebody does or says. You can dislike what they say. You don't have to like it. In other words, you don't have to change the bait before the trap goes away. Just decide you're not going to enter the trap. There are plenty of things that I see that happen around me that I disagree with, disapprove of, that even make me angry. But I ultimately know that there's a line that I cannot cross. Because when I cross that line, I am becoming offended. The moment I become offended, I'm part of the problem. The Lord separated me from the problems, separated me from the law of sin and death, so that I could walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And that's what He's done for you and I. I think a large portion of the Christian church today is relatively ineffectual in our culture because we've never let Him deliver us out of the culture. We live in a culture of emotional babies, and they are living on therapy, addicted to therapy. There's nothing wrong with therapy. Counseling is wise. Counseling is good. We need counseling. Give me anybody who's willing to take counseling and dig themselves out from the bondage that they're in. But there are people that live in endless trauma because their answer is therapy, because they are not going to let go. When it comes right down to it, they need one more session. And it's always one more session. It's always one more session. Always one more session. The fact is, there's a point at which you decide to repent for being trapped in the offense. And if you don't see the schematic, if you don't understand the nature of the tar baby, you'll never understand where that door is to exit out of this trap. I want to finally close by taking you to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. When you're tempted to reach out and touch the tar baby, there's always an option. Don't do it. Instead, run to Jesus and touch the hem of His garment. Lay hold of Jesus. At that very moment, turn to Him. There's always a way out. You say, but what if it happened years ago? Well, Jesus is here right now. Maybe you can't go back and remove your hand. Now, here we're going to go back to our text. Listen to me. Maybe you got balled up in some sort of strife years ago in your life, and there's no retracing your steps. You can't go back to it. Hear what Jesus said. Cut your hand off and throw it away from you. Pluck your eye out. Throw it away. That's the answer. Better that you should go free than that you should die. Like that guy that was climbing out in the Rockies a couple of years ago and he fell and his arm was stuck into boulders and the cold weather was coming and he was bleeding out. He knew he would be dead. By morning, he got his pocket knife out and he cut his own arm off. He left that stuck part of him there and he's living today because of it. He's missing one arm, but he's alive. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Cut it off. Here's the answer. You can't go back and figure out how you got messed up. You can't go back and retrace, reverse engineer the offense that you got caught in. You don't have to. Just cut it off. Jesus provided that sword at Calvary. It's called forgiveness. You cut it off, you pluck your eye out. In other words, take the thought in your mind, the emotion in your mind that keeps reaching back to that event and cut it off. People say, doggone it, that's what I'm paying $150 an hour to figure out. How do I cut it off? Stop. Stop with all that. If Jesus said you could do it, then just do it. His word gives you the faith to do it. You don't need a million explanations. You don't need a trip back in time. The only trip back in time you need is to Calvary. Cut it off. That area of your mind, stop thinking about it. Put it away. Decide to forgive. Say, I wish I could do that. You can do it. I could do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Every time that thought comes up, find what God's word says about that situation in your life and open your mouth and cast that evil imagination down. Take the weapons of your warfare. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. Cast down that evil imagination. Don't let it exist once. Say, well, I did that for a week. Do it for a year. What's more important? That you go into hell and have lost your life? Wasted your entire life, or that you get yourself free? We need a free church today. If you haven't realized, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. America's about to go down the toilet here. And where's the church? They're offended. They are AOL, absent without leave. Where are the effective Christians that are full of zeal, full of life, full of joy? Let me tell you, their joy's gone because they've all got their hands stuck in some offense somewhere. And they're too consumed with their own life to be able to be available for the Holy Spirit to be effective in this hour when the enemy is opening his jaw and about to swallow this entire nation. Where is the church? They're balled up in a great big cabal with the tar baby. And there's not a one of those tar babies that has bait that's worth what we're missing today. Revelation 3:11, Jesus said, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no man take your crown." There's the orders of our commander in chief. Cut off that hand, pluck out that eye, get yourself free, and keep what you've got so that no man takes your crown. That's your orders. Jesus ordered you to keep the freedom he gave you. There is no legitimate excuse for being taken POW, or prisoner of war. We are more than conquerors. We don't lose in this fight unless we choose to surrender and go over to the other side. That's the real message of the trap of offense, that Christians who are offended and are taken down and brought into the prisoner of war camp of Satan are people who surrendered. They laid their weapons down and they walked into the hands of the enemy and they gave themselves to the enemy. You see, the battle was already fought at Calvary's cross. Jesus is already the conqueror. He led a captive train to liberty. He made you and I ambassadors of the kingdom of peace. He removed all of our excuses. There are none. We don't have good news, bad news, and worse news. We've got good news. He didn't give us anything but good news. I'm going to stop. It's time to pray. I want you to close your Bible and stand with me this morning.
Well, I trust you've been helped by this message. We've set up a website where you can obtain other teachings and messages online in the form of downloadable MP3s located at themessagestore.com. We've also produced a free online daily devotional site at thelightwashedpath.com. We have hundreds of faith-inspiring messages compressed into daily articles that can be researched and downloaded at any time. When you're in the Tampa Bay area, we'd love to have you visit Faith Christian Church in Clearwater. For details and contact info, simply go to faithchristianchurch.net. And finally, we'd love to hear from you. Our address is P.O. Box 8564, Clearwater, Florida 33758. Or send email to nick@faithchristianchurch.net.